In John Canfield's inspiring book, A Third Helping of Chicken Soup for the Soul, he tells about an elderly church member who was affectionately known as Aunt Marty. And one Sunday afternoon, Aunt Marty invited her pastor over to her house. And she said to him, "Pastor, the doctors have told me that I have an advanced form of cancer and I have only about 6 months to live." And her pastor said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." Aunt Marty said, "Well, don't be, because I have lived a long, full life and I've got a wonderful heavenly home to go to. But I do want to talk to you about the funeral." And so they discussed her favorite scriptural passages and certain hymns she wanted to have sung. And then she said, "Now, I have told my family that I want to be buried with my old Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." Pastor said, "A fork? Why in the world?" Aunt Marty smiled and said, "Yeah, I'll tell you, Pastor. You remember all those wonderful church suppers we've had. And toward the close of the meal, when everybody's almost finished, and just before the hostess and her helpers take up the dishes, the hostess announces to everybody, 'Keep your fork.' Now, you know what that means, Pastor. That dessert is coming. The best part is on the way. And it's not one of those cups of little soupy jello or one of those slippery puddings. You could eat that stuff with a spoon. No, no, it's a good stuff. Chocolate cake with a lot of icing in between the layers. Apple pie, maybe with ice cream. Cherry pie." In other words, the hostess is saying, "The best part is coming." And so, Aunt Marty said to the pastor, "When people see that fork in my casket, I want you to tell them what that means. It means that the best is yet to be." That's the message Jesus was declaring in John chapter 16. He was saying to his disciples, "Things are tough right now for you. A frightful Friday in the shape of a cross is looming over us like a nightmare. But keep your fork. A glorious resurrection is coming. The best is yet to be." And in our scripture, Jesus used childbirth as an analogy in support of this truth. Now, childbirth is a painful process, even under the best of conditions. Back long ago, when my two boys were born, they did not allow fathers into the delivery room. And when I talk to young fathers today, I tell them, y'all are so fortunate. Y'all are so fortunate. Because back in the dark ages, they wouldn't let us fathers in there to witness the miracle of birth. But now you do. And so how I wish I were able to experience what you have experienced. But I'm not being completely truthful. Because I remember those long, long hours in that labor room holding my sweetheart's hand and watching and feeling some of the pain she was going through. And it seemed like it would just last forever. And so finally, when it came time to transfer her from the labor room to the delivery room, I had had about all I could handle. I didn't want to be the first father to faint in the delivery room. By the way, sometime back, I visited a man in the hospital who had a kidney stone, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, this thing is horribly painful. This hurts worse than having a baby." If he had not been in such pain, I would have asked, "Friend, how do you know that? Have you experienced both?" I have had enough experience in obstetrics to know that a mother holding a new baby does not want to talk about the pain she went through. Even though she may be tired and worn out, she is glowing, exultant, almost angelic as she holds that precious bundle in her arms. Jesus was saying, it's going to be tough for you in the short term. The world is going to crucify me and you are going to be scattered and discouraged. But just when hope has run out, the tables are going to be turned. I'm coming back. And then your gloom will be turned into joy. Yes, Calvary was a frightful Friday, but 3 days later, God gave us a glorious resurrection. So keep your fork. The best is yet to be. Each of us has a personal frightful Friday to face. My aim is not to be morbid, but to be realistic. Each of us is going to die. The Bible says it is appointed for all mortals to die once. And some years ago, the Canadian singer Anne Murray put out a very sensitive song entitled, "Somebody's Always Saying Goodbye." Even if you live in a palace in the heart of Dixie, you're going to relocate one day. Even if you got more money than Bill Gates, you're going to leave it all, every cent. Poor old Warren Buffett, he, like all the rest of us, is going to go to the grave without even pocket change. Can you imagine? But here comes that wonderful Easter message again. Keep your fork. A glorious resurrection is coming. The best is yet to be. In the life of every Christian, a miracle will happen with your last breath. It will suddenly be your homecoming day in heaven. Millions of angels will be cheering for you. And many dear ones you have known and loved will be part of the welcome committee. And that little infant, Olivia Shelley, will be part of that assembly. None of us deserves to go to heaven. Our passports were paid for by Jesus' cross at Calvary. They were sealed by his resurrection. And all we have to do is to repent of our sin and trust in this Jesus as Savior and Lord. I'm reminded of another Easter morning approximately 25 years ago. There were four churches in Columbia, in this particular neighborhood, that jointly sponsored an Easter sunrise service. There were maybe 200 or 300 people who gathered in the front yard of a Baptist church right at the crack of dawn. And midway through the service, I noticed a car that had pulled up as close to the people as possible with the window rolled down. And I noticed Jimmy there, a friend, church member of mine. And I thanked God for the PA system that enabled him to hear. He had not been to church in months. He had an advanced form of cancer. His wife had driven him to the Easter sunrise service. Why was he determined to be there? Because Jimmy was facing a frightful Friday, and he wanted to be reminded one more time that a glorious resurrection was coming. I love that old spiritual that says, "There's a better world to come, and fare ye well, fare ye well." In that great getting up morning, fare ye well, fare ye well. On Easter, it is natural that we think of the resurrection message as assuring us of life after death. But the resurrection of Jesus means a lot more even than that. The risen Christ has been loosed upon this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth, thy will be done as it is in heaven." He taught us to pray that, and therefore we ought to work for it. The risen Christ is not about to surrender this world to the devil. Christ is breaking down the strongholds of Satan right here on earth. The kingdom of God is on the march under the command of the resurrected Christ. The risen Christ is at work here in our beloved country of America. In many ways, America today is facing a frightful Friday. Though our economy seems to be booming, we are a divided and troubled nation. Our political disputes are made more explosive because underneath them are dangerous racial divisions. America's original sin of slavery continues to haunt us. Any kind of racial spark can cause an explosion. The problem is magnified because all of us have some racial prejudice in us. Our culture has taught us to see life through racial lenses. For example, if some white guy cuts in front of me rudely in traffic, it never crosses my mind to say, that's the way white people are. Yeah, that's the way they are. But if a person of another race rudely cuts in front of me, the temptation flits across my mind to create a racial stereotype. That's the way those people are. That is a sin, folks. Why is it a sin? Because it fractures God's family. And when that sin is allowed to incubate and grow, it becomes racism. When the TV anchor Diane Sawyer interviewed the late, great Billy Graham, she asked him what one thing he would change in this world if he could, and instantly he said, racism. But here comes the Easter message. Keep your fork. A glorious resurrection is coming. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave his life to print this biblical truth indelibly on the soul of America. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Dr. King said it in these words, "We may have come on different ships, but we are in the same boat now." Furthermore, 3 years ago, Mother Emanuel Church touched America's soul by confronting a racist killer with forgiveness instead of revenge. Shockwaves from that divinely inspired forgiveness were felt around the world. The race hustlers here in America were shamed into silence. And the love of Christ was so illuminated that even the secular media had to take notice. Today, the resurrected Christ is making his presence felt in our beloved country. More and more Americans, when defining themselves, do not start with race. They start with Christ. I am not a white man who happens to be a Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be a white man. I have more in common with a black Christian than I have with a non-Christian white person. The late, great motivational speaker Zig Ziglar told a story about a balloon salesman who one Sunday afternoon was working a crowd at a city park. He was selling helium-filled balloons. And in order to attract a crowd, he would occasionally release one. He released a red one and a blue one and a white one, and they soared into the sky, and people gathered. About that time, a little African-American boy tugged on his sleeve and said, "Mister, if you let a black balloon go, would it go up too?" And the balloon salesman said, "Certainly, son," and he released a black one, and it soared, and then, with a sensitivity one would not expect from a humble balloon salesman, he knelt down beside the little boy and he said, "Son, it's not the color on the outside that makes it rise. It's what's on the inside." And that was very close to Dr. Martin Luther King's admonition to evaluate people on the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. The resurrected Christ is teaching Americans how to do that. And he's beginning with the church. Keep your fork, a glorious resurrection is coming. God is calling his church, commanding his church, to teach America and model for America what it means to have an inclusive human family. Let's turn our attention even closer to home, to the United Methodist Church. Our beloved denomination is going through a frightful Friday. Now, you wouldn't know it by attending Mount Horeb Church, because this is a vibrant, spirit-filled, growing, blessed community of faith. But in far too many places across America today, the United Methodist Church is in turmoil, especially in the North and the West. And even though the argument seems to be about sexual matters, the real issue is biblical authority. Here is the real crux of the turmoil in the form of a question. Is the Bible the inspired word of God and therefore completely true? Or is it just an ancient book that contains some truth but needs a whole lot of updating? That's the crux. That is what's causing turmoil in all of the mainline denominations of America today. And the result of that turmoil in the United Methodist Church is that for the past 40 years, we have lost members every single year. And this year, for the first time in 100 years, our membership is less than 7 million. The Bible says that the only proper setting for a sexual relationship is between a husband and wife in the covenant of marriage. Hollywood and the media disagree with the Bible. The Supreme Court disagrees with the Bible. According to public opinion polls, most Americans disagree with the Bible and with us. But we cannot and we will not deny the truth of Holy Scripture. But neither should we close our doors or hearts to those who disagree with us. We are all sinners saved by grace. If our attitude toward them is condescending or judgmental, we will not reflect the Spirit of Christ. Surely we ought to be able to love people even when we disagree with what they do. Some years ago, the late, great Billy Graham was being interviewed by Hugh Downs on his program entitled 2020. And in the course of the interview, Hugh Downs looked at Dr. Graham and asked, "Dr. Graham, I know what your position on sexuality is and marriage, but I want to ask you this. If your son were homosexual, would you love him?" Instantly, Dr. Graham replied, "Why, I would love him more than my other children because he would need my love more." That is the proper attitude for a Christian. The Bible's way will always be a minority position until Jesus returns in glory. Jesus said it. He said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it." If you dare to stand up for the standards of the Bible, not just in the area of sexuality, but in all areas, you will be criticized. You will be totally out of step with the politically correct. But don't worry about it. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all manner of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad," Jesus said, "because great is your reward in heaven." In Alan Paton's book about his beloved South Africa, he had these unforgettable lines. He said, "When I get to heaven, which is my intention, the big judge will ask, 'Where are your wounds?' And if I say I don't have any, he will say, 'Wasn't there anything down there worth fighting for?' I couldn't stand that question." End of quote. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad, really? And don't you feel privileged a little bit that we are able to take a little heat for the sake of the gospel and Holy Bible? That's a privilege. This book, Riding on the Wings of the Holy Spirit, is the only spiritual food that can satisfy hungry souls. And that's why God's kingdom is going to prevail. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The meaning of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ has conquered death and opened the doors of eternity. The resurrection also means that the risen Christ has been loosed upon this world, bringing hope to the hopeless, power to the church, and victory over the world. For a Christian, a frightful Friday is never the last word. Let me repeat. For a Christian, a frightful Friday is never the last word. Remember Aunt Marty. Remember the three words she taught us. Let's say them together. Keep your fork. A glorious resurrection is coming. The best is yet to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.